This evening, we're picking up where we left off last time. We're picking up in Psalm 35. Lord willing, we'll cover both 35 and 36, where we're going to read about fear and pleasure. Fear and pleasure. And no, this is not about spending a lot of money and going to a movie that's a scary movie whereby you terrify yourself and you do so because it's a weird pleasure you're looking for. I'll never understand that. I know many people do. They like scary movies. They like to be terrified. I hate scary movies. Show me a movie with talking animated cars and I'm fine. But show me a scary movie and I'm out the door. No thank you, not for me. But what we're talking about tonight is not that type of fear and pleasure. We're going to talk about fearing the Lord. And as so, by so doing, we'll find that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, in Psalm 35, we read, "The Lord, the avenger of his people, a psalm of David." We don't know exactly when David penned this psalm, but in it he writes about how he was being chased down and was being unjustly persecuted. So many events like that in David's life, go ahead and pick one, and perhaps he wrote about it during one of those times. In verse 1, he says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive against me." So he's asking the Lord to step in to intervene, to plead his case. Who does that remind us of? That God's people would ask somebody to plead their case. Reminds us of Jesus, how he is our advocate. He is before the throne of God right now, pleading our cause. He's interceding for you and me right now. He's praying for you and me. He is our advocate. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the ultimate perfect godly attorney, the only one ever. So he is the one who is pleading our case with those who strive against us. Who's striving against us right now? The devil is striving against us. The world is striving against us. Even sometimes our own minds strive against ourselves. We start to think we don't deserve God's blessings. Maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me and poor me. And, you know, I know that my name can't be, you know, blotted out of your book of life, but I got my own eraser and I'm trying to scrub it out based on my doubt and whatnot. No. Lord, plead my cause, even with me. Remind me, Lord, that I'm saved. David later on will say, notice, "Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler," the big shield and even the small little shield. Lord, I need your full protection, not just the big shield, but the little one, just in case I have a weak spot. And he says, "And stand up for my help." I need all the help, the protection I can get, God. "Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Use your heavenly weapons to stop the bad guys. And say to my soul, I am your salvation." Lord, it would be great if I could hear a special word from you for me. You know, tonight, I really believe that if you and I will ask God for a special word, he's going to give it to us. Whether it be through something I might say or through the scriptures we read or just the Holy Spirit himself prompting your heart. God wants to speak something special to you tonight. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Spirit is speaking 24/7. May we have ears to hear what he's saying. So what is it that you want to hear from God? What is it that you need to hear from God? Be open. Right now, just in your own heart, be praying. As I am praying, Holy Spirit, help me to communicate your word the way you would want me to. You be praying, Holy Spirit, please open my heart and my eyes and my ears to behold marvelous special things that you have for me, just for me. He loves you that much. He wants to speak to your heart. "Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt." David had people that were trying to plot his hurt, trying to plan to kill him. "Let them be like chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. And he's going to say that phrase again, let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause, they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Twice David says that they're doing this without cause. David wasn't a bad guy. He had done nothing to invite the chasing, the persecution. And so he's two times saying, without cause they are persecuting me. And now he's also saying two times, Lord, send your angel out to chase them. Give them a taste of their own medicine. They're chasing me. Well, Lord, you dispatch your angel to chase after them. And let destruction come upon him unexpectedly. And let his net that he has hidden catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. In other words, Lord, would you give my enemies a taste of their own medicine? Now, Jesus did tell us to pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you and to pray for those who spitefully use you. But then again, David wasn't there to hear Jesus say that. And so here under the old covenant, he's saying, Lord, you need to kill them. You just need to wipe them out. And I suppose it's better that we pray for blessing for our enemy and for repentance from our enemy. But make no mistake about it. All who refuse to submit to the rulership of Jesus Christ are going to be destroyed, and that without remedy. They will be annihilated once and for all. So, Lord, protect me, get rid of them. Verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, I like that. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? You know, the shin bone connected to the knee bone is going to say, who is like you, Lord, delivering the poor from him who is too strong from him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders you. So if you honor me, if you deliver me, Lord, even all my bones are going to be all in praising you. His very being, down to the very core, praising the Lord. And David was all in. And we, even more so than David, have more reason to be all in our praise to God. Our bones, our spleens, everything within us, praise his holy name. Verse 11, fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They're trying to trap me in my words. And they reward me, notice, evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul. As for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. My prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. So they're persecuting me, but man, beforehand when they were sick, I was praying for them that they would be delivered from their sickness. And now they're persecuting me. The same ones that I was pacing for, like praying for them like I would my own mother or my brother. Now they're against me. Kind of like that saying, no good deed goes unpunished, right? But here's another reason for why yet David was called a man after God's own heart. God is never glad when the wicked suffer. He never takes delight in people getting sick. And especially, he takes no delight in the wicked being sick and dying. God longs for the wicked to repent and get saved. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, say to them, by the way, you're looking for the words to say to people when you're out witnessing? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Why should you die and go to hell? Why not turn from your sins and turn to faith in Jesus Christ? That is the message, that is the gospel message. Why would you want to go there? The Lord has no delight in people going to hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But if you reject Jesus, God will grant you what you want. You wanted a Jesus-less life, no Jesus in your life, you'll have no Jesus in eternity. But why would you do that? Turn. Turn. Turn to faith in Jesus. Turn from sin. Turn to faith in Jesus and live. Why should you die? Oh, person that I'm talking to at Walmart or on the streets or wherever I might be in my neighborhood. So when David's enemies were sick, he was praying for them that they'd recover. Very, very Christ-like. Just like Jesus, when he's being nailed to the cross, said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." So David here, I believe, is modeling for us the heart of our Lord Jesus, that we would pray blessings for those who don't like us and for those who even might want to hurt us. But in my adversity, so when they were sick and hurting, I was praying for them, but now that I'm hurting, in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me, and I did not cease. So they're planning and plotting all these things in secret against me. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Reminds me of what they did with Jesus too, how they planned and plotted his demise. "What will you give me to betray him?" And they measured out to Judas 30 pieces of silver. "Lord, how long will you look on?" Amanda and I were talking earlier today. How long is the Lord going to wait for his return? How much more is he going to put up with? You know, the Lord is much more patient than I am. I would have been done with this whole mess a long time ago. But not the Lord. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad that I'm not God? Because I would have wiped out everybody the moment I got saved. I was, I'm in, I'm good, I'm done. But not Jesus, not him. "Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions." He compares these attackers as vicious predators. "I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many peoples. Lord, if you deliver me, I will give you all the credit that you're due." And the Lord did deliver David, and he went on to praise the Lord and write many, many other psalms. "Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause." Don't let them be winking at one another and being secret plans. Okay, when he comes around this corner, oh, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, we'll get him. Don't let them do that, God. "For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land." You know, there are bad people. They think they're good, but they're bad people who are plotting evil against the righteous. Today, right now, there are people in council chambers, in inner rooms, they're plotting and planning. People in high places, people in low places. All over the world, the wicked are plotting against the righteous, those who they see as a hindrance to their wickedness. We who would stand up and say, "That's sin, that's wrong." There are people that are plotting your downfall. Maybe not you specifically, but who you are, and certainly who you represent. Do we need to fear them? No. In Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I'm with the Lord and he's with me. I don't need to be afraid. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I don't need to be afraid of anybody. I fear God. And when you fear God, you don't need to fear anybody else. Verse 21, "They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, 'Aha, aha.'" Apparently a very derisive term. "Aha, aha, you're sick. Aha, aha, you must have sin in your life. You're suffering. Aha, aha." Yeah, people are like that. This is social media before Facebook. You know, people just giving out snarky comments to try to put others in their places. "Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You're suffering, David, therefore you must be wrong. You must be bad." But this you have seen, O Lord. God saw how David was being unjustly persecuted and plotted against. And so he says, do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication. To my cause, my God and my Lord, vindicate me. Make it so that everybody knows that I was right and those who were against me were wrong. That's going to happen one day. When you stand with Jesus, you will be declared righteous. And all who were against Jesus and against you will be declared ungodly. It's going to happen. So vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness. I like that. And let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Yes, we got them right where we want them. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Lord, don't let their plans come to pass. And they won't. The plans of the wicked, they're not going to come to pass. If God be for you, who can be against you? Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion. They have all their plans. They're ready to spring the trap, and all of a sudden that they're caught in their own trap and they don't know what to do, and they're panicking. Lord, let it be so to them, those who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. Let them, other people, shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So let all who are on the Lord's side together be glad at the deliverance of God. When one sinner repents, Jesus says there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who are already saved. And so when one person turns their life to Jesus, it is a cause for great rejoicing. I rejoice over the fact that all y'all here have turned your lives over to Jesus. That is cause for celebration. Good job. Well done. You're headed for heaven. I celebrate you because you are born again and your name is written in this book of life. I like how he says, let them always have reason to say, let the Lord be magnified. That's a cool thing to say. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And let the Lord be magnified. Lifted up, expanded, exalted. That's kind of a cool thing. That'd be something to add to our Christianese language. Let the Lord be magnified. We got praise the Lord. We got hallelujah. Bless the Lord. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. And God did deliver David. No matter what this event was, he was delivered because David didn't die until he was 75 some years of age, and he died in his own bedroom, an old man full of days. And since he penned this song, Psalm 35, it has been sung, it has been read, it has been studied even by you and me tonight, and it will be used in worship of God throughout eternity. So here when he says, my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Hey, David, more than just all the day long. How about throughout all eternity? How about on July 21st, 2021, when we will be reading and studying these words and adding them to our repertoire of words and phrases that we too will praise God. Psalm 36, man's wickedness and God's perfections. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. I like how David calls himself the servant of the Lord. He was the king, and he had lots of servants beneath him, but he was a servant of God. No one can righteously rule another unless they realize that they are being ruled over by another. No one can be a righteous ruler unless they are fully surrendered and submitted to one in greater authority. And David was such a man. Now, here in this psalm, David ponders why wicked people do wicked things. Why do they do what they do? But then right off the bat in verse 1, the Holy Spirit hits the nail on the head, explaining to us why wicked people do what they do. Notice, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. So here's the teaching of why the wicked transgress. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why are there wicked people? Why do they do wicked things? Why do they transgress, commit sin? Simply, they do not fear God. And the scriptures tell us a lot about fearing God and why we should fear God. Here's a few of them. Job chapter 28, verse 28, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 25, verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. You want to be in on the know? Fear the Lord, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 33, verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 34, verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. You fear the Lord, and don't be surprised if your descendants after you will also fear the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. Oh, cussing's okay. Really? I think you need to memorize Proverbs 8, verse 13. The perverse mouth I hate, but the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That not enough. Let's go on. Proverbs 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Proverbs 16, 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. But wait, there's more. Proverbs 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. He who has it will abide in satisfaction. Hey, Rolling Stones, I know how you can get some satisfaction. Fear the Lord, Mick Jagger. Fear the Lord, Keith Richards. Fear the Lord, whoever that other guy is in the band. He will not be visited with evil. You will find satisfaction if you fear the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Isaiah 59, verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. So west and east, people will fear the Lord. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. By fearing the Lord, we are protected from the schemes of Satan. Now you might say, well, what about the New Testament? I'm glad you asked. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. These are just a few of many verses that tell us to fear the Lord and also tell us why. So many benefits, so many blessings, not one negative thing for those who fear the Lord. When someone does not fear the Lord, at that point, they then give themselves to selfishness and sin. Why do the wicked behave wickedly? They don't fear the Lord. 4, verse 2, he flatters himself in his own eyes. I am God, master of my own fate, captain of my own destiny. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. So one who does not fear God flatters themselves, they justify their sin, and they hate all others who dare tell them that they're wrong. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. Situational ethics. He'll only say what he feels will be good for himself at that moment. That's what the wicked do. Lie through their teeth because they don't fear God. They're only caring about themselves. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor or hate evil. Why? They don't fear the Lord. Now, it's interesting that in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, quotes from Psalm 36, this fact that they do not fear the Lord, and he uses that verse to prove that all people, Jews, Gentiles, men, women, slaves, free, everyone, that everyone is guilty of sin. And the reason that we sin, or that anybody sins, is because, again, in Romans 3, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a direct quote here from Psalm 36, verse 1. There is no fear of God before his eyes. That's why people sin. And no fear of God will manifest itself in many horrible ways. Later on in Romans 3, verse 13, their throat is an open tomb. They speak forth death. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. They lie, they cheat, they steal. The poison of asps is under their lips. They just say mean-spirited, hateful things. The Holy Spirit's main point here in Romans 3 is to prove that all people, everyone born, does not fear the Lord. And that's why all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, all people, because they do not fear the Lord, all people are condemned by the law. But praise God, he has provided a way for us to be saved. Again, he's speaking more about the wickedness of those who don't fear the Lord. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Aren't you glad there is another way to be righteous apart from the law? Because we're all condemned by the law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why do people sin? We don't fear God. If we feared God, we wouldn't sin. How then are we going to be righteous? And Romans 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law, separate from the law, is revealed. You can be righteous not through the law, and it's a way that even the law and the prophets witness to, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There's no difference. God is not a distinguisher of person. He doesn't care if you're black, white, green, striped, or polka dot. Doesn't care if you're a man or a woman, young man, young woman, old woman. None of that matters. You are righteous because you simply believed in Jesus Christ, separate from the law which condemned you. Now in Jesus, you are righteous. You're holy and you're just in his sight. You are a saint, a separated one. You may call me St. John. Please don't. But we could call each other saint and we'd be right. Now, in verses 5 through 12, we're told about the blessings that are ours because we do fear the Lord. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. And how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. I'm looking at some of these attributes, some of these blessings that are ours because we fear the Lord. Mercy, righteousness, preservation, loving kindness, protection. Don't we all want in on those things? And even the next part in verse 8, abundant provision and pleasures. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink, notice this beautiful poetic phrase, from the river of your pleasures. The river of God's pleasures. God has a river of pleasures. Now, Satan, he has rivers that he calls pleasures, but they are polluted with sin. God has his river. By faith in Jesus, you and I are holy and righteous and in his sight, and he calls us to live practical holy lives as well. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Positionally, you're holy. Now you and I are called to live holy. Now, when sometimes we think about, okay, holy living, that means I got to be serious. I have to, white knuckle, and resist. And it's going to be hard. Not necessarily. Holiness does not mean a lack of pleasure. God knows that you and I, we all have physical and emotional needs. And God has a river of pleasures that does indeed provide maximum pleasure and enjoyment to its utmost fulfillment. Satan, however, the enemy of our souls, has a polluted river. And he promises that if we drink of that river, those things that float down dead in his horrible satanic stream, if we partake of that, that we're going to have pleasure and fulfillment. No, drugs are fun. Alcohol's fun. Sex outside of wedlock is great. It's wonderful. And you can be your own God. And you can go after all the money you want. And, drink of this. Have some of this. But that river always brings forth pain and death. It might be sweet to the taste, but it's bitter to the soul. And whenever we look for pleasure outside of God's provision, and when we embrace Satan's substitutes, we then fall into sin. And as James warned us, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't think that you can take a sip from Satan's stream and it's going to be okay. It's poison. Poison in what he's offering. God, however, does provide what we need to promote life and joy. And in Psalm 16, verse 11, the same theme here, you will show me the path of life. So here in Psalm, 35? Like I said, 36. Here in Psalm 36, he talks about the river of his pleasures. Well, there's a pathway of life also. You show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What an amazing promise. By fear of the Lord, we will stay far away from Satan's streams and his sinful substitutes. And instead, we will wait on God and drink from his river, river of truth and righteousness and holiness, whereby there are pleasures forevermore. With you, verse 9, is the fountain of life. And in your light, we see light. In your light, we see light. You know, when you speak to somebody who's a non-believer and you talk about deep things of life, isn't it amazing how they just don't seem to get it? It's like you're speaking a foreign language almost. Why don't they get it? Why don't they understand? Well, reason is they don't believe in Jesus. and he's the light of the world. And if you don't believe in the light of the world, then you're still in darkness, and therefore you can't get it. I was so frustrated with my dog the other day. I sat her down and I said, "Molly, here's the deal. I need you to help out around the house. I need you to start picking up some things, and I help me with the laundry. I need you to also, you know, pick up after yourself in the yard and also help Amanda around the house, see what help she might need." And that dog looked at me as if I was speaking a foreign language. And she has been zero help since then. I'm so frustrated that she is not helping out. You know, I say, "John, you're a moron. She's a dog. She can't understand you." My point precisely. I can't expect a dog to do human things because it's not capable. I can't expect non-believers to do believer things. That's why we're not about trying to reform the culture. We're trying to save souls. It's about preaching the gospel and making disciples. I can't expect them to be morally right, because they've decided that morality means whatever feels good, do it. Whatever is true for you, that is your truth. We live in what they call a postmodern era. A lot of fancy schmancy terms to describe people who have embraced the notion that they are a god unto themselves. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we make disciples. And once the soul has been saved, then in his light, they too will see light. Verse 10, "Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. Protect me, Lord, from the prideful." That's a great prayer to pray, isn't it? And Jesus will protect all those who fear him. "There the workers of iniquity have fallen." They're rebellion against God, they don't fear the Lord, they're going to fall. "There they have been cast down and are not able to rise." They didn't fear the Lord, therefore they were self-focused, believed Satan's lies and sipped from his sinful streams. And instead of pleasure, they took into themselves pain and death. And now they've fallen and they can't get up. There comes a day when a person continues so long in their sin, they fall and they can't get up. And what do? Well, we pray. Here's some prayer points. Number one, for protection, that God would protect us from the enemy, from his persecuting plans, and protect us from his sinful substitutes, that polluted stream that we Christians have no business drinking from. Number two, that we would truly fear the Lord and enjoy all the benefits therein. Number three, that we would wait on the Lord for his abundant blessings and his pleasurable provisions. You know, the pleasures of God come with no strings attached and no regrets. We seek pleasures that the world says go for, we'll always have regret, at the very least. But the pleasures that are at the right hand of God from his river, no regrets. Wait on the Lord. Three important things for us to pray about tonight. In fact, I'd like to have three volunteers. One to pray for God's protection for us. Who would like to do that tonight? Somebody raise their hand and say, "I would like to pray for that." Don't be shy. Going once, going. Amanda, you pray for that. Number two, that we would fear the Lord. Okay, man, you're going to let women make you look bad. They're praying, but you're not. Which one of you men would like to pray that we would fear the Lord? Anybody? Come on now. Don't be shy. Mike? You want three? Okay. You're going to pray that we would wait on the Lord. Okay. What about fear the Lord? Chris, you do fear the Lord. Ready? Please, Amanda, lead us.